If you're going to join us for adult Bible class, make your way on into the sanctuary and grab a seat. Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Amen. That's your warm-up. You're going to have another chance later. All right. Good. Good. Well, thank you guys for being here this morning. We are going to be continuing this week in our theme or our study of Proverbs. God's wisdom for our lives, and we're on our 10th week now, and we're going to really pick up on a conversation that we started last week. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help during our time. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together as your people. Lord, thank you for calling us out of darkness and into light. Thank you, Lord, for taking on flesh and doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And thank you, Lord, that you proved when you raised Jesus up from the grave that payment had been made and your wrath was satisfied and our sins are forgiven. We praise you this morning and we are so thankful, Lord. And God, we thank you that you have proven that our sins have been forgiven and Lord, that you have secured for us a future glory, a future resurrection, this glorification with Christ that we anticipate. And between now and then, you are sanctifying us. Lord, you're helping us grow up into and live out the reality of what you've already established for us. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word to sanctify us. And we pray for your help today. Holy Spirit, this is your word. Would you give us the ability to understand it? Lord, would you help us to accept it with faith and store it in our hearts and practice it in our lives? We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, we are going to, again, pick up where we left off last week. We've been working through the book of Proverbs, and remember, there's an overarching theme, which is wisdom, and the beginning of that, the foundation of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And this definition of wisdom is living in reference to God. And it's characterized by this disposition that says, Lord, your will be done. What you say goes. I'm not my own. I belong to you. And we've laid that foundation, and we've been examining some key themes throughout the book of Proverbs. And we've done that to make sure that we've got a foundation to stand on. And now we're leaning into practical wisdom for everyday life. Not that those things are separated, but we've spent time building this foundation so that we can think about this rightly. And so we're looking at practical wisdom for everyday life, living in reference to God. And last week we started speaking in reference to God. And so let me just remind you, when we zoom in on these specific topics, like speaking in reference to God, we're not doing this as a means of self-help. We're doing this because the Bible has something to say about what living in reference to God looks like in everyday life. Right? Hey, Proverbs is covenantal. It shows us what it looks like to embrace God's covenant and live it out in everyday life situations. We're identifying specifics and particulars. We're showing what the fear of the Lord looks like worked out in life. It's the nowism of the gospel, is what Paul Tripp says. Hey, the big picture of our salvation impacts the ordinary and the mundane. Last week, we started to lean in on one of these major sub-themes, speaking in reference to God, our words, what comes out of our mouths, the things we say, when we say them, the way that we say them. This is clearly a topic that the Proverbs is concerned with. It's a key issue throughout all of Scripture, but you might remember last week, just between the prologue and the epilogue, in the 20 chapters that make up the majority of the practical instruction in Proverbs, what you say and how you say it is directly addressed at least 60 times. And that doesn't include all of the ways that you can make a connection to that by inference or indirect implication, at least 60 times. It's something that the Bible is very concerned with. That's instructive to us. Okay, it's showing us that living in reference to God means speaking in reference to God. Okay? And speaking in reference to God results in having a concern for saying the right thing at the right time and in the right way. I'm going to do just review a couple of key points from last week before we move into the next part of this. We said last week that to speak in reference to God means we need to understand the impact of our words. And we looked at Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. And in Proverbs 18, 20 through 21, we learned that death is in the power of the tongue. And to say that death is in the power of the tongue is in part to say that the tongue is capable of great destruction. The things that we say are capable of doing great harm. We spent quite a bit of time talking about that. In the case of a false witness or a corrupt judge, words can literally lead to death. A false teacher can lead somebody away from the faith, or teaching false doctrine can lead to disorder and a lack of health. Words spoken to somebody can do immense emotional harm. You can probably think of a time where you've had an experience and you can remember right where you were when that thing was said that really, really hurt a lot that somebody said to you. Or the thing that you said that you wish you could just put back, right? Our words are capable of enormous harm. Not only so, our words can initiate or exacerbate conflict. We said last week that sins of the tongue are always present when there's conflict or trouble. Always present. Either somebody said something they shouldn't have or didn't say something that they should have. Okay? Where there's strife, quarrels, hurt feelings, offenses, conflict, sins of the tongue are present. How many fights, how many murders, how many church splits begin with sins of the tongue? How many of those things grow and get out of control because of sins of the tongue? Now, we spent time talking about how we can't downplay this truth and we can't overapply this truth. And so we recognize a temptation to downplay this reality. Adam last week said, we might say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie, right? It's not true. It's often a way of sidestepping responsibility that we ought to take for our words. Or Coach Morley said, suck it up, you know, get some thick skin. And that implies when we do that, that implies that somebody else is responsible for being harmed by my harmful words, right? Sidestepping responsibility. Or I said it, but I didn't act on it. I didn't mean it. I was hangry. I don't really feel that way. I was provoked. There's a lot of ways that we downplay this truth. So we need to recognize that, be resolved to fight against that for a number of reasons. But we also talked about how there's a temptation to overapply this. To say that death is in the power of the tongue doesn't mean that you never correct somebody. It doesn't mean that you never say something that is going to offend somebody. Okay? How we do it, when we do it, the manner in which we do that matters, but we don't kill each other when we bring correction. We might kill each other when we don't. It doesn't mean that we never say anything that's hard to say. Consider Jesus. You brood of vipers. You're the blind leading the blind. Whitewashed tombs. Those were appropriate words for the situation, certainly offensive, but as they needed to be, right? Christ had no sin. If our gauge is whether or not other people are offended, if our gauge is whether or not other people want to hear, then that's actually not speaking in reference to God, that's speaking in reference to other people. So if I subject what I say to whether or not you want to hear it, then you become the standard and not God, and we need to be very, very careful about that. We don't hurt unintentionally. We're not abrasive on purpose. But there's an over-application of this if we go that far. And if we do that, we can't preach the gospel and we can't take a stance on difficult moral issues. Hey, we said that life is in the power of the tongue. So on the flip side of this, to say that life is in the power of the tongue is in part to say that we're capable of great good with our words. Great good with our words. We can bless others, benefit others, build others up, instruct, teach, encourage, comfort, and you almost always need words to do all of those things, right? You can do very little of that without speaking. Life is in the power of the tongue. Okay. Furthermore, we talked about how this is how the gospel goes forth. How will they believe if nobody goes and preaches? And we must preach, we must speak in order for the gospel to go forth. Words are necessary. No words, no salvation. No words, no sanctification. So in similar fashion, we said we can't downplay this truth and we can't overapply this truth either. Okay? We might functionally downplay this truth through silence or indifference. Okay? When we say it's not my place, or it won't matter if I say something, they already know where I stand. When we're doing that, we're diminishing the fact that life is in the power of the tongue. And sometimes I fear that we fall into this trap of thinking, you know what, if I'm going to bring correction or encouragement to somebody, I'm kind of writing a check, and I need to have enough, I need to have something backing this, some relational collateral in order to do that. And that's a pit to fall into. When do you ever have enough relational collateral to really address some really hard things? And when would you ever preach the gospel or confront a non-believer or somebody who's wayward if you had to have enough of relational clout in order to do that? You're not writing a check against something that you've built up when you speak life to somebody. Okay, it's in the nature of the truth that we speak and where that truth comes from that gives it its weight and effectiveness. It's nothing that we do to add to that. So we need to recognize that temptation and fight against it. You have the ability to diffuse a conflict or steer a confrontation in a helpful direction through gentle, thoughtful, careful words. When you're in a conflict with your spouse, when you're irritated with your kids, when you're having an issue with a coworker, fill in the blank here, you know that you can say something in a little bit of a chippy way and throw a little fuel on the fire, right? And put this in the ditch. Or you can put a little sugar on it and you can say the right thing in the right way and settle that situation down. You have the ability to do that, speaking in reference to God. Okay, to overapply this is to suggest that it determines the way in which I listen. So we talked last week about an important disclaimer. Okay, we distort this if we use it as a license to reject what someone says because they don't say it at the right time or in the right way. Okay, so you can't say, "I'm not listening to you," unless you say that the right way. A wise person listens well even to broken messengers, right? And every messenger is broken, by the way. So not a license to reject what someone says. There's other instruction for how we listen, even when what is said to us comes from broken people or in a broken manner. So as we talk today more about what we say and how we say it, and as we continue in this theme for a couple more weeks, speaking in reference to God, we want this disclaimer to be kind of on the wall and in the background and in view to say this is instruction to us about what we say, not how we respond to the words of others when they bring that correction. Does that make sense? Okay. The last thing from last week, number three in our review, we all eventually eat our words. We all eventually eat our words, or as Proverbs 18 puts it, a man is satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. It's the law of reciprocity applied to our speech. Just as it is generally true that you reap what you sow, it is generally true that you will either eat the good fruit of your life-giving speech or you will eat the bitter produce of your words that bring death. And you know that to be true. So when you lie, when you're angry, and when you've been chippy, you make life and relationships more difficult. When you withdraw in silence and don't say the good that you ought to say, you make life and relationships more difficult. And the opposite is also true. Okay, this week we're gonna shift gears and we're going to talk about not just the impact of our words, but the origin of our words. This is, of course, going to overlap some previous themes that we talked about, but I hope we see some very practical relevance for us as we dig into this. Okay, we said that speaking in reference to God means knowing the impact of our words, but it also means we understand something about where those words come from. Why do we say the things that we say? Okay, let's start by looking at Proverbs 10, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Question number one. How does this verse compare the tongue of the righteous and the heart of the wicked? The tongue of the righteous is what in comparison to the heart of the wicked? Worth a lot more? More rich? So what does it mean to say that the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver? Okay. It's treasured. It's worth more. Hard to come by. Valuable. Right? Okay. And in comparison to the heart of the wicked, which is worth little. Okay, so you have this comparison. There's one that's worth little, and there's one that's worth much. The tongue of the righteous is worth much. The heart of the wicked is worth little. But what is actually being compared in these verses? The heart of each. The heart of each. The tongue of each and the heart of each. Both. So let me explain here. Hearts and speech are both being compared. Now, you may know this, but it may not be obvious in many cases. But here's a tip that'll help you better understand many Proverbs and maybe help to motivate you to look closely when you're reading the Proverbs, because you'll see this in a lot of places. So you've noticed that many of the Proverbs are structured as couplets. There's two statements that are put together. And these two pairs of statements, sometimes they fit together in a way that makes perfect sense, and sometimes that connection doesn't seem as clear to us. What these couplets are is actually a form of Hebrew poetry that uses parallelism. We're familiar with this in English poetry. So listen close and you will hear the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar's sweet. So are you. We're familiar with these couplets that are parallel in sound. They're rhyming. But in Hebrew poetry, they're not parallel in sound. They don't rhyme. They're parallel in thought. Hey, this is masterful literature. They're parallel in thought. And these parallel thoughts are not meant to be understood apart from each other, but in light of each other. You can't bifurcate them. So if you see these two pieces inside in a couplet in Proverbs and you say that first one doesn't seem like it fits with the second one, you're doing something wrong if you pull them apart. We need to keep them together and say, what are they saying about each other? Not how are they understood apart, but they're put together as parallel thoughts to show us what they understand about each other. Okay? There's two kinds of parallelism in this poetry. There's antithetical parallelism. And there's synonymous parallelism. Antithetical parallelism is where the first and the second line make a larger point by setting two opposite or antithetical concepts alongside each other. If you go back to Proverbs 10:1, there's an example of that. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Okay, so there's one larger lesson here in that proverb, right? But the writer uses the foolish son as the antithesis of the wise son to make one point. Antithetical parallelism. And synonymous parallelism is where the first and the second line, they make this larger point by saying the same thing in a different way or by using two synonyms to explain a multidimensional idea. And this is what we have here. This is what we see in Proverbs 10, verse 20. There's something of value and there's something that's worthless. And the author links together the tongue and the heart. And that means that when we read this, the author would want us to conclude that when you hear the tongue speak, you are hearing the heart. When you hear the tongue speak, you're hearing the heart. The tongue reveals the heart. Here's another example of this synonymous parallelism. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 20, and you can see the same principle at work here. Proverbs 11, 20. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. Which is the Lord concerned about? Our walk or our heart? Right. It's both, right? So the perverse in heart are an abomination, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. He's saying that He's concerned about the heart, and what's happening in the walk or in the way that they live their life is evidence of what's going on in the heart. Synonymous parallelism. You don't separate the walk from the heart. He's concerned about both. That principle is what we're applying when we look at Proverbs 10:20. So this is reminding us that the words that we speak and the intentions of our heart are inseparable. It reminds us that the heart is the source of our words. Okay? So what is this verse saying about the comparative value of righteous speech versus wicked speech? Super obvious, not a trick question. Opposite value? Yeah. So righteous speech is like this choice silver. It's worth much. And wicked speech, which comes from a wicked heart, is worth little. What I hope that does is partially bring to mind a previous theme that we have looked at here. You know, there's two ways to speak. There's a way that's valuable in reference to God, and there's a way that's worthless, not in reference to God. So can you see this foundational theme coming back up here? There's two ways to live, and if there's two ways to live, then there's two ways to speak. I'm either speaking in reference to God, which has value, or I'm not, which is worthless. And sometimes we create a middle ground that doesn't exist. Okay? Peg. Yeah. The eyes and the ears as the sentinel and the mouth as the ambassador. My uncle had a less sophisticated way of saying that years ago. And he would say, Jughead, don't you know that what goes in your eyes and ears is going to come out your mouth someday? Same thing. Jughead, yeah, I don't have a chapter and verse on that, but. But absolutely, absolutely, this is right. So let's keep this in mind. Let's go to Proverbs 18, verse 4. We're going to take a little more time to make this point and then lean into some practical instruction. Proverbs 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. In what ways are the words of a man's mouth deep water? Sometimes it won't stop. That's true. Yeah. Yeah. Daniel? Okay. Power, life, and death are in water. If it's contaminated, it can bring death. If it's pure, if it's quality, it brings life. Yeah. What's this idea of deep water bring to mind? The words of a man's mouth are deep water. What's that? Cold. It can be cold. a reservoir or a source. Yeah, I think this is all helpful. It's saying they come from somewhere. The words of a man's mouth come from somewhere. They're not just on the surface. They're not just words. They originate somewhere deep, not merely on the surface. And so we're going to see how this connects to something we'll talk about when we get practical. But sometimes we insist that my words are just words. So sticks and stones break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Say, hey, that's just surface level. It doesn't matter. But actually, those words are coming from the heart. They're coming from deep water here. And let's not be deceived and assume that they are just words and that they're not coming from the depths of our heart. Do you understand that, Peg? This is good and bad. This can be good and bad. So with Mary, she treasured up these things in her heart, and it consummated in praise. And this ought to happen in reference to Christ in our lives. We know how this works with the things that we love. C.S. Lewis said, our delight always consummates in praise. So you see people all the time praising their lovers, cheering at a ball game. You sit down and you eat that meal and you say, my goodness, this is delicious. Have you tried this? And so your affections consummate in praise. You don't say, my goodness, I love this. You should try this, because you don't love it and you don't think it's great. It's actually coming from those affections. It's coming from deep water. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So how is the fountain of wisdom a bubbling brook? The second half of this proverb, 18:4. How is the fountain of wisdom a bubbling brook? Flowing? That's fine. Tammy? Yeah. Yeah, this is good. Sean? Yeah. Yeah, and those ideas are not disconnected. That's close to what Tammy said here. So it means... So to say that the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook, it means that when wisdom is at the source of the fountain, wisdom is what comes out. If the source of the fountain is wisdom, then the stuff that bubbles up, the stuff that flows out of the brook will be wisdom. Okay? If you have at the core, in the heart, wisdom, which we've defined as living in reference to God, then what comes out of the mouth is in reference to God. And if we work backwards from that, when we're speaking in a way that's not in reference to God, that's not just happening in a vacuum out here. That's happening because of what's going on in the heart. Are you with me so far? Okay. All right. So this question number 6, this is telling us something about the source of our speech. Okay, this is synonymous parallelism again in this proverb here. This proverb is telling us that when we speak, it's not merely a surface level thing. Our words have a source like deep water. It's saying that our words reveal our hearts. What comes out of our mouths originates in our hearts. And when our hearts are wise, our words will be wise. They will be life-giving. They will be like that bubbling brook that waters and brings life. They'll be oriented towards God, functioning in reference to God. Those words will be wise. That makes sense? Questions so far? Okay. Let's turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. and see how this is in connection to Proverbs 18 and Proverbs 10, which we've already looked at here. James chapter 3. Verses 10 through 12. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. You guys see a connection to our Proverbs text that we've looked at so far? What is James saying, and how does it relate to Proverbs 18:4? One at a time. There's something wrong when we're speaking both good and bad. Okay, yeah. It's telling us that something is wrong. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's helpful. Yep. Danielle. Yeah. Yeah. So this is instructive to us. Solomon in the Proverbs is saying, your words, they're deep waters. There's a source. They're coming from somewhere. Okay? What's coming out of your mouth is coming from your heart. Your heart is the source of that. James uses some of the exact same language here. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Saying what we ought to understand in that is, if there's bitter water coming out of the fountain, what is that saying about the source of the water? Is it good, or is there a problem? There's a problem with the source, right? Okay. And if you're anticipating fresh water and salt water's coming out, what is it saying about source? That it's salty, right? Yeah. So sometimes we're seeing saltiness, and I don't mean that in a good way, in our speech, and we need to recognize that that's coming from a source, that's coming from our hearts. Okay. So this is James is reminding us that a heart that is functioning in reference to God is not going to speak in a manner that is not in reference to God. Okay. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you can identify ways that you haven't been speaking in reference to God, that you ought to question whether or not you're a believer. We're going to get there in just a minute. So that's not at all what I'm suggesting. But we do have to be honest about the source of our speech that isn't in line with what it would mean to fear the Lord. And when my speech doesn't look like it's in reference to God, doesn't sound like that, then I need to understand that in my heart, I am functioning in a way that is not in reference to God. Fresh water comes from a fresh spring, figs from a fig tree. And so if I've got polluted, salty water, it's coming from my heart And that's where the work needs to be done. Okay? Make sense so far? Yes. You might be thinking of Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building others up, suitable to the occasion. Yeah, yeah. And you're actually, let's put a pin in that, because we're going to come back around to that. We're going to kind of try to answer the question, why bother, or what are the consequences if we don't take it seriously? But let's look at question 8 under getting practical. Okay. So we've identified, at the risk of beating a dead horse here, we've spent time to make the case that when you're speaking, it's not just words, it's coming from somewhere. Your tongue is mediating the desires of your heart, right? Your tongue is doing what your heart wants to do. When you speak well and when you don't, it's mediating on behalf of your heart. So number 8, under getting practical, when we speak in ways that we should not, what might we be tempted to identify as the source? So rather than acknowledging that it's coming from our heart, when we say the things that we hadn't ought to say, what are some of the excuses that we might make for ungodly speech? Yeah, I've done that before when I used to do construction. I think it's a prerequisite to curse a lot if you pour concrete. Yeah. Yeah. Truck drivers, construction workers that are known. Well, there's a stereotype that there's going to be foul language there. And so that can actually become an excuse. I'm in that environment. Yep. My family's just stubborn. Yeah. Especially on the in-law side, right? Yeah. Love you, brother. No, I'm believing the best. That was all me. That was all me. I'm believing the best, Blaine. Yeah. 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 That's right. See? Just for illustration purposes. Yeah. You got it. What else? What other excuses do we make? They deserved it. They got what's coming. They wronged me, so I gave them an earful. Okay? I was having a bad day. Been a long day at work. Yeah. Yeah. There is a school of thought that says this will be good for you to vent and relieve some pressure. It's wrong, by the way. That doesn't help. That's like stepping on the throttle. Rather than relieving pressure, that makes matters worse. Yeah.
Like, say, you know, kind of like,
mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
I mean, I see what you're saying there.
Well, hopefully what we do is break through that and have the ability to set that aside and not function in a legalistic way, or you said religiosity. And hopefully what we're doing, when we talk about speaking in reference to God, that starts to answer some of the particulars of the situation. So you said, I want to come at it like a pro wrestler. So there's a time that if I'm living in reference to God and speaking in reference to God, that there will be a time to use that voice and to speak in that way. Jesus looks right at the Pharisees and says, you brood of vipers. And he did no wrong in doing that, right? So there's an appropriate time. And if there's a false teacher in the church, we would have a responsibility to look him in the eye and say, you are teaching heresy and that needs to stop. And there's nothing wrong with that voice. And a serrated edge is perfectly appropriate in those situations. I'm speaking in reference to God. I have some idea of what that might look like as I'm familiar with God and his word and with the instruction that we receive from him in his word. Not going to have a formula for every situation, but I'll have an idea of what it means to live and speak in reference to God. And then there'll be another time where I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says, encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak and admonish the unruly. Well, if I've got a faint-hearted person, I don't come in and admonish them. I help them and encourage them in their weakness. And so that's what I mean by speaking in reference to God. It's not giving a formula, and hopefully that doesn't leave us feeling helpless, but actually gives us confidence to move into some of those situations. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're talking about ways that we might suggest that something else or somebody else is responsible for our ungodly speech. I was provoked. I had a hard day. Something else happened to me. We've given several examples here. Let's go down to 8C. Do we do that? Do we identify other sources when our speech is godly? Or do we tend to have a double standard here? So when someone says something nice, I have never once heard somebody say, you know what? That was just really out of character for me. I was having an unusually good day. And that was just, that doesn't tell you what's in my heart. Listen, when I have an average day, I'm going to be a jerk to you, right? Nobody does that. What do we do? What do we do? When somebody says something nice, they don't say, I just said those nice things because I was having a great day. My heart's truly bad, so pay no attention to what I said. We say, when somebody says something sweet, you go, oh man, that really came from the heart. I really shared my heart with you. That was really heartfelt, right? We love to identify our heart as the source of the nice things that we say. And that's fine. That's fine. But so's the nasty thing that you said. Or the thing that you kept silent about that you should have said, right? The heart is the source of all of that. So when your toddler says, I love you, mama, yeah, that's from the heart. And when they throw their food on the floor and scream, that is also from the heart. Right? Okay? Yeah. Yeah. So we need to recognize this. And for the sake of not being misunderstood, when I say that we are making an excuse when we're provoked in various ways, I don't mean that those things are irrelevant. So it does have an impact on us when we have a hard day, when we're tired, when we're hungry, all of those things, when you're grieving, you've experienced loss. Absolutely. Those things are a stress to the body and to the soul, and it makes it more difficult to respond well at times. So I'm not suggesting that those things are irrelevant, but even then, the source of what you say is your heart. Those things, when that heat is turned up, when that heat is applied, and I come home and I snap at the kids or I'm impatient with them, everything that's happened today might have been a stressor to me, but what's happening is in my heart, I'm rather than living in reference to God, I'm starting to, man, feel entitled to comfort, and I don't want to have to come home to serve. And so then when there's this opportunity to serve, I resent it and I say, I want you to be self-parenting kids and get in line right now. Right? That's coming from my heart. So it's not to say those things don't matter, but we have to rightly identify the source. Now, why is it so important, question number 9, that we understand that our tongues reveal our hearts? Why is it so important that we rightly identify the source? What's at stake if we don't? Let's think of 9a and 9b. What harm might be done if we do not? And how might it affect our growth and our sanctification if we do not? Danielle. Yeah, this is good. You're covering two very, very important parts of this. And so let's think about the first one. I think that you described, we can do damage to relationships. So if I don't acknowledge this, and if I don't confess and repent and seek forgiveness, I'm doing harm in relationships. What specifically might that look like? It's certainly true that we ought to be salt and light. People ought to see our good deeds and hear our good words and glorify our Father in heaven. And so we harm the gospel, and we harm our testimony. That's one way. Yep. How else might it harm relationships? What do I do, parents? What do you do to your 5-year-old? What do I do to my 5-year-old when I suggest that my impatience is their fault? You understand? Had a longer day yesterday, late last night, sitting down with the kids, finishing up devotions, and then I'm getting a lot of questions from a pretty rambunctious 9-year-old. Lots and lots of questions, and I finally just, that's enough. And he takes a step back and kind of eyes water up, and he says, Dad, was I a bit too much there? Oh, goodness, buddy, no. I was impatient. I'm so sorry. That wasn't your fault. All your questions are a gift to me. There's a right way to do that. Let me help you know how to do that. But can you see the harm that could be done If I bear down and say, that's not my problem? I'm actually teaching them to be short-tempered and to respond to people that way. You do harm there. You do harm to your spouse when you don't acknowledge that every nasty word that you've said, every chippy attitude that you've had is coming from somewhere other than your heart. And you need to acknowledge that. And confess that and repent and seek to be restored there. Does that make sense? Okay. And yes, it grieves the spirit, and we need to, there's a vertical component to this. If we're not speaking in reference to God, then we're sinning against God, and we need to confess and repent and be restored there as well. But related to that, when I talk about how it might affect our growth and our sanctification, This is by design. When we experience the heat that reveals this, so when you have that hard day, when that little one has those questions, when you're in that conflict with your spouse, when work is tough or whatever it may be, this is not God sitting back surprised by what's happening. This is sovereign God orchestrating exactly what needs to be happening and putting us in a situation where that heat exposes an opportunity to grow and change, exposes what's happening in the heart, and then it's revealed in what we say. Right? So what's revealed in me when I speak in an impatient way is that my heart is impatient, and how good of God to show me that so that I can confess and ask the Lord for forgiveness and then walk the path of repentance by putting off and putting on and saying, Lord, change me. And if I say it's just because the kids were asking questions, I am stifling, tamping down the work of the Spirit in me to grow me and sanctify me. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? But if we don't acknowledge that it's my heart that's the problem, when I say what I shouldn't say and don't say what I should say, then we're not going to grow as the Lord intended. And in His wisdom, He puts us in those hard situations to surface that. Does that make sense? Did your hand go up? Particularly if there's an indifference to that. Yeah. And this will be a good note to end on. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. I'm going to read this and comment on it briefly, and that's where we'll wrap up. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, this is weighty. We're partially answering the last question on here. How does this theme in Proverbs point us to Christ? To be sure, your speech doesn't make you good or bad, right? But your speech is an indicator of what's going on in your heart. And inasmuch as we say the things that we shouldn't say, or don't say what we should say, it reveals that our hearts are in need of changing. And in some cases, we're talking about rebirth. In some cases, you have a heart that needs to be born again, a heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh, and somebody is in need of justification. This is the case for the Pharisees here when he says, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? You need a change at the heart level. But not just for justification. Okay, so for anybody who is showing no concern for speaking in reference to the Lord, has no desire to do that, and is indifferent to that, you need to examine whether or not you're in the faith. But born-again believers can have a problem with the way that they speak, but born-again believers who respond to that with repentant faith, when we speak in ways that are not in reference to God, that doesn't show that we're not saved. It's showing that we're not yet sanctified, right? We're being sanctified. We're in the process of changing. Our hearts are in ongoing need of change. And it gives us that opportunity to confess, to repent, to plead with the Lord to continue the transforming work in our hearts that ought to be evident in our speech. The Lord, if you are a child of God, He has established the fact of your relationship by justifying you in Christ. You are His, and that is a reality that cannot be changed. And your future glory is secured in Christ. That day when you will put off all evidence that you were ever sinful and you're raised up with Him in a resurrected, glorified body. And between now and then, God is passionate about growing us up, sanctifying us, helping us to walk in and live out that reality. And so when we see that our speech is not in reference to God, let's praise Him for the opportunity to see that, acknowledge that, and put it off and put on the new nature. So on one hand, this ought to cause us all to be humbled. Okay? All that I say and don't say should be in reference to God. And who here can claim that they've been able to do that? Right? Who can claim that they've been able to do that? James 3 says that if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And there's only one who's ever done that. There's one perfect man. He died and he rose again for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time together and for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would continue doing a work in our hearts such that we are changed and growing and more speaking in reference to you, giving you the glory that you deserve in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.